Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. Over the last couple of weeks, since Resurrection Sunday, or commonly known as Easter, we've been talking about the days and the weeks following the resurrection. And so we've looked at this a couple of times, and we're going to pick up here and just kind of back up and review a little bit and then go a little further again. I just keep pushing a little bit further, pushing a little bit further. During this time period that Jesus was on the earth with the disciples after his resurrection, people forget that he spent at least 40 days on this earth following the resurrection. A lot of times you see these old movies and he comes out of the grave and the next thing they know they show his ascension and it's as if it happened the same afternoon. And that's not scriptural. I've seen movies and you see people talk about it and I'm going, wait a minute, there's all kinds of stuff that went on for 40 days. Let's be mindful of all the things that he did. John chapter 20, verse 24. Begin in the King James. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So I've asked you to underline that phrase there. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There's something about this believing without seeing that we touched on last week. In the New Living Translation of verse 29, it says this, Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The Amplified takes it even further. Because you have seen me, Thomas, do you now believe, trust, and have faith? The Amplified looks at it and takes the original language, and it believes, those translators and some other modern translators, notice there's a question mark in that translation. It's now posing a challenge or a question to Thomas in his position. He says, Thomas, do you believe or trust or have faith? Blessed and happy and to be envied are those who have never seen me and yet have believed and adhered to and trusted and relied on me. You know, at some point, our confusion has to give way to conviction. That's the thing we really pointed out last week. Every single one of us, at some point, when we come to Christ and we realize there's a truth to the Bible, there's a truth to the things that we read, because when we come to our real true understanding of Christianity and you read the New Testament and the other Bible scriptures with new eyes, all of a sudden you see them totally different than you've ever seen them before. Maybe we were brought up in children's church. Some of us were exposed to biblical things as a kid, and maybe it didn't mean much to us, or maybe we learned some Bible stories. But sadly, a lot of those Bible stories we have to unlearn because we learned the traditions and doctrines of those Bible stories and not the biblical truth of them. And so here we are, we're reading them again with fresh eyes, with new understanding. And so here's the new disciples. They'd been with him for over 3 years, but they were unregenerate human beings. He appears to them. He breathes on them, we found out. He said, receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, be born of the Spirit. They get born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creation on the inside at that point in the book of John. But he also tells them, as we know later on, to stay in Jerusalem until they be endued with power, because the Holy Spirit had yet not been poured out totally to the extent that Jesus wanted. He says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Comforter. He told us that in John 14, 15, 16, during that last Passover. We talked about this recently. But here, he's talking to the disciples again a good week after the resurrection, shows up and talks to Thomas, challenges him, and says, stop doubting and have faith. Be not faithless, only believe. Depending on which translation you read, basically he's saying, stop doubting what you see. Stop doubting what you hear. Stop doubting what these people are telling you. Just believe. It's so simple. Just believe it. You know, we live in a world now where a lot of things are just, you're just skeptical of things. I mean, it's sad. I was talking with somebody the other day about, they got into politics with me. Dangerous place to go. And they were talking about this candidate, and this one's, you know, going to become the president or wants to be president. This one, and they finally just said, well, I don't trust any of them. They're all liars. They all change. They all flip-flop and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, this one. I said, well, you know, everybody can change their mind. Oh, no, no, no. I said, well, you got to remember that President Reagan, to me, was one of the best presidents this country's ever had, and he started out as a Democrat. Some of you said, yeah, praise God. He became a very conservative, very, I think, one of the most beloved presidents in my generation. And so what he did was help turn this country back to a place of God. I mean, after all the fiasco of the Carter administration and all the things that had happened before that, thank God that there was a man who had some integrity. And had he changed? Yes. He'd seen a lot of things happen when he was the governor of California and all the things that he had done in Hollywood, and he just said, you know what, there's a better way. And he was a man, whether people understood or not, I've read some of his diaries and so forth, he was a man who understood Christianity and the truth of the Bible. He understood it. He read those scriptures. People thought, well, he's just a dumb actor. They misjudged him completely. You know, when we understand the goodness of God, when we understand the truth of it, when we understand a person's character, we don't have to be skeptical. And when they call him Doubting Thomas, you know what's really sad? Is of all the times he had been around Jesus, people labeled Thomas as the doubter, the skeptic. Well, you know, if I don't see his hands, if I don't be able to see the scar on his side, if I can't put my hand there, I'm not believing. I will. I mean, when you look at the King James, that's a strong statement. I will not believe. That's strong. There's people right now who call themselves Christians, and yet when it comes to the blessing of healing, they say, I will not believe. They're born again, and they hear about the charismatic experience. Oh no, that's of the devil. I will not believe, they say. How sad. What is it that has caused them to not accept the truth of the gospel? The things that Jesus bought and paid for. The things that Jesus died for. The things that he promised that he would pour out upon the earth. The things that he said I would accomplish through the plan of redemption. And yet people are calling themselves Christian. And he said, no, it's like, I will not believe. Wow, that's strong. I pray for them to have a kind of a Thomas experience, or a better experience would even be a road to Damascus experience, where they come to where Jesus appears to them in some form or fashion and reveals to them, I'm real. Now, I can speak from experience because that's what happened to me as a doubting agnostic who would say, I will not believe, because I wouldn't. I wanted everything explained to me. I wanted it figured out intellectually, scientifically, proved out. I won't believe unless I see it. Well, God's mercy and grace opened up my eyes to the things of the Spirit, and I saw things that I didn't believe in. And then you have to say, I can't believe it. Well, you have to believe it because you can now see it. And so for 2 or 3 days, I had to ponder that and said, you know what? I did see it. I do believe it. Because I believe it, I will see even more of it. And at that point, I was able to give my life to Christ. That's what we need to be praying for family members, for friends, for co-workers, for neighbors, no matter how hard their heart was. You have to understand, some of us in this room, our hearts were so hardened, and yet didn't God get through to us? Didn't we at some point say, I will not believe? And yet God got a hold of us and made us into fanatics. You know, oh, you're now a Jesus freak. Amen, and I'm freaking out on Jesus. Come on, let's do it. Because that's what eternity is all about. When we look at these, he says, put, this is John 20, verse 27, listen to this. This is the question Jesus has challenged good old doubting Thomas. He's responding. But look at verse 27. This is the CEV. Put your hand into my side, stop doubting, and have faith. Stop doubting. Now, I could go into all kinds of arguments here, semantics, grammar. There's different positions on this. In general, okay, I'm not going to make a hard and fast doctrine out of this. This is just in general. There's doubt and there's unbelief. Well, you'll see those two words used sometimes almost interchangeably, but they aren't meaning necessarily the same. Sometimes they're in the same paragraph or even the same sentence, but it's doubt and unbelief. Doubt, in my estimation, in most cases, when someone is dealing with doubt, they don't have enough information. They're still questioning. They still need to get their mind renewed. They're still looking at, how can this be? There's just that little nagging uncertainty in the back of their head. We've all had that. There's just something about, how's God going to pull this one off? And at some point, you need to get your heart and your mind connected with truth to where you get to the point where, you know what, I don't need to figure this out. I just need to believe. Unbelief is this. In fact, the Bible calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is, I can see it, I've heard it, I know all about it, I've read all the scriptures, it's staring me right in the face, and still, I will not believe. That's rejection of truth. That's a very dangerous place. But again, I'm going to remind you that even when I, as an agnostic, was so hardened in my heart, God was able to get through to me. He can get through to anybody. Come on. He wanted to touch the hearts of people. You know, Thomas wasn't the only one who acted in fear and doubt, and in a sense failed in their faith right off the bat. Because if you read Mark's account of it, Mark's a little more bold and a little more honest about it. He says in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, later he, speaking of Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their, listen to what it says here, unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wow! Now, how many of us know the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Boy, we can quote that. That's on little bumper stickers and all kinds of... How many of us back up one verse? Can you imagine? He goes from, you bunch of unbelievers, and he rebukes them. I don't know how strong that was, but the word rebuke is a very strong word. It means he let them have it. He rebuked them for their what? Not just unbelief. Then it throws in another phrase. What's it called? Say it again. This is what we're dealing with a lot of Christians today. He dealt with the fact that these men who had seen Jesus for over 3 years, had walked with him, had lived with him, had heard his sermons, had heard him preach, had known everything about what he said he would do, and yet he said, you have made the decision not to believe it. Whew. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. Do you know what the Bible says causes the hardness of heart? The deceitfulness of sin. Do you know why we have so much hardness of heart in the body of Christ, and why the The church in general is compromising on all kinds of things that are already settled in the Scripture, and now they're trying to change it. It's because of the deceitfulness of sin. And because of the deceitfulness of sin, again, sin is not this thing like, oh my gosh, sin means we've missed the mark. And people have missed the mark in their marriages, in their finances, in raising their children, in their integrity, in their character, in their relationships. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But once we've sinned and we've recognized it, we can come to Jesus, who is our Savior, and He will cleanse us from that sin. He will wash us in the precious blood of Jesus. We will become righteous in His eyes. We walk in that righteousness. And yet He says to these guys, He rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of heart because they did not believe. What do you mean they didn't believe? He's right there. Yeah. Then He turns right around. I mean, when I see this in the context like this, I go, Jesus, they're still reeling from the rebuke. How can you all of a sudden throw in the Great Commission right on top of that? I mean, no wonder they probably didn't hear it. They're still probably justifying themselves. You know, when someone gives you an accusation or accuses you of something, your mind's going like, oh, well, I did this, and don't they know I did that? And well, He's not giving me credit for this. And the next three sentences you don't even hear because what are you doing? You're rehearsing in your own mind all your self-defense. So sometimes I wonder, did they even hear go into all the world and preach the gospel? Because they didn't go into all the world and preach the gospel. Peter went fishing. A lot of these guys just went and, what are we going to do now? I don't know. What are we going to do now? What are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? I'm going to go fishing. What are you going to do? I'll go with you. Okay. See, we have a problem. Hardness of heart, the deceitfulness of sin, all those things are still at work here. And these, all of them, the 11, as He appeared to them, He rebuked them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. Now, that means the 11 means all of them were there. This is when Thomas is also present, because otherwise they would have said the 10. Did you catch that? Thomas is included. So this is another time. This is another incident. This is another event. Oops. Wait a minute, I thought they had it all figured out. You see the movies. There's a series on right now on TV about what's going on in the New Testament, and some of it's pretty interesting. Some of it I have to just pray through as I've watched some of it. When you add these all up and you look at all the different examples, He appeared to the 11, all of them, and He rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Now, I don't know where this was compared to the first week. After the 8 days, this is another event. I don't know where this is. We're not told specifically or exactly. I have one of these Bibles called the Chronological Bible, where they have attempted to they've taken the whole Bible and tried to piece it together chronologically. So it jumps around. You've got Luke, then Mark, then you've got Acts, then you've got Luke, then you've got John, then you've got Matthew. It can get really confusing, but you're reading through there, and they've got it all laid out chronologically. It's an interesting Bible, but sometimes I read through and go, I think you don't have that one right. Because they're trying to make some of these exactly the same event. And I don't think they are sometimes. Thomas is not the only one whose faith failed and whose fear and doubt and really unbelief kicked in. You know, if we don't deal with our fear and our doubt, will we go out and fulfill the Great Commission? No. Do you know why most Christians never witness? Because they're still in their fear and doubt and hardness of heart. They're still struggling with their own confidence in who Jesus is in them. They're still struggling with who Jesus would be through them if they were just bold enough to say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I have no problem with that. I believe exactly what the Bible says. You know, nowadays people start calling you, oh, you're one of those. Thank God I'm one of those. Which one are you? Because when we get to eternity, they won't be saying that. And this is eternal business we're talking about. And we need to take this serious, because I believe more than ever that we are in the last of the last days. Fear and doubt or faith is what we're dealing with. How we respond to the Great Commission. How we get the word out there. Again, we looked at this last week or the week before, I can't remember, when he walked in and said, "Peace be unto you." They were hiding because of what? Do you remember? Fear of the Jews. Why were they hiding? For fear. Fear is one of those emotions. Fear is one of those things that can grab hold of us and shut us down. Fear is causing us sometimes to draw back. Fear can cause us to do things that faith says, no, let's do just the opposite. So there's this battle, fear or faith. And I believe fear feeds the doubt and the unbelief and the hardness of heart. Fear will feed those things and get us to draw back. So then when you recognize that, you know what you and I are responsible for? Why am I afraid? A recent conversation I had with someone was dealing with this, and I said, "Why do you care what other people think about you?" "Well, you know," and I said, "No, I don't know. Not anymore. I used to know." I was one of those guys that lived under the fear of man. Everything I did as a young man, I did because I wanted people to think a certain way about me. The way I lived, the way I talked, the way I dressed, the way I acted. You live in the fear of man because you want to be accepted. You want people to like you. You want people to think certain things about you. The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a what? Snare. But the fear of God, thank God, brings freedom. And years ago, until I spent a long time meditating and studying on the fear of God, finally, that fear of man started to lose its grip on me. Every now and then, I'll still find just a little hint of it, and I'll realize, what is that? And I'll rebuke that thing. Because as soon as I feel it coming on me, you know, I don't live to please that person, or I don't live to please that situation. I live to please God. And if they're not pleased, this person over here is not pleased with that, they can take it up with my master. He's my boss. He's my Lord and my Savior. And so when I walk in the fear of man, I'm the one that starts then to compromise. I'm the one that starts to step over into doubt and unbelief. I'm the one that opens up the door for the hardness of heart. Because guess what? That's the deceitfulness of sin. I start to miss the mark about walking in the fear of the Lord. I trust you're getting this, because this is where we live every single day. Every single day we're faced with the fear of God or the fear of man. Every single day we're faced with the opportunity. Do I walk in the hardness of heart? Do I let that grab hold of me and then let my heart get hardened about something? Well, you know, all those politicians, I can't trust any of them. They're all liars. Well, that's a pretty big general statement. In fact, you could say that about, well, every lawyer is a cheat. And guess what? I used to say, every preacher was a scoundrel. Such were some of us. All they're after is your money. No, Jesus is after our hearts. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, verse 5 in the Living. For God said, I will never, never fail you nor forsake you. That is why we can say, listen to this, that is why we can say without any doubt or fear, the Lord is my helper, and I am not afraid of anything that mere man can do to me. Ooh, that's a good confession. If you fought with the fear of man at all, I would take that verse and put it on a little 3x5 card and just carry it around in your pocket. When you find yourself in that situation and you've got that person, you know, some of us, we might have a relative. You get around them and you just kind of get, you know, weak-kneed. You've been around certain people that you're just like kind of, because you know that they're mean, cruel, and ugly. And you just don't want to put up with them. But you got to, because we're supposed to love them. How can we reach them if we don't love them? Well, I don't have anything to do with them. It's not what Jesus told us to do. Why don't you want to have nothing to do with them? Well, I know what they're going to say to me. So what? Do you care? See, that's the problem. We care. You know what? They're going to say to you anyways. So just say something back to them. Well, that's nice. I love you anyways. I just want you to know I still love you. That drives them crazy. Isn't it amazing how love can just turn that thing around? Just keep, you know, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Don't do that. I don't want you to pray. I'm actually going to say, I don't want you praying for me. Well, too bad. I'm going to be praying for you. You're stuck with it. In fact, I know that God's got other people praying for you that never even met you. Oh, no, no. Yes, because he loves you that much. See, that little seed planted in their brain will just eat away at them. Ha, 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 ha. And then one of these days, something's going to happen where they'll realize, wow, God did love me that much. He did have those people praying for me. And I am here today as a result of those prayers. I know people that I worked with that I drove them crazy. I was so mean, cruel, and rotten to them. Ugh. And yet I know they prayed for me for 2 years. And at the end of those 2 years, something happened where I was able to give my life to Christ. We all have testimonies like that, probably. At some point or another, we all have variations of a testimony where God got a hold of us. God revealed something to us. God showed us something. And I believe it's because something happened where we finally could trust and believe and accept the promises of God. In John 11, verse 16, it tells us something about another side of Thomas. I think Thomas gets a bum rap, personally. Because Thomas, if we remember that whole concept or context of when Jesus comes and he's going to raise up Lazarus and he says, I'm the resurrection and the life and all this. And at the end of it, the disciples are talking about that. And if you look back in verse 8, the Jews, the disciples are saying, well, Jesus, we can't go to Jerusalem. We can't go see Lazarus because the Jews are threatening to stone you. We can't go there. And so Jesus, no, we're going to go see Lazarus. We're going to go. They believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Jerusalem or very near Jerusalem, one of the suburbs. Depending on what translation and what gospel you read, there's people still arguing about that one. Let's just say it was close to where the Jews were. Because that's the argument in verse 8. But in verse 16, then it says, Thomas, the one called the twin, finally said to his companions, come along, we might as well die with him. That's a real faith statement, isn't it? This is the guy that later on gets the bad rap about, oh, doubting Thomas. Well, he wasn't doubting then. He says, well, you know, if Jesus is going to go see Lazarus and raise him from the dead, and they're threatening to kill him and stone him, we might as well just go with them because where else are we going to go? And if they're going to stone him, well, let's just go die with him. How many Christians would say, oh, I'm willing to die for you? And then as the old saying goes, really? Prove that by living for him. Oh, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Yeah, but are you willing to live for him? If you're willing to live for him, if you're willing to do all the things that he asks you to do, if you're willing to lay down your life for him, again, Galatians that we talked about, 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I will not frustrate the grace of God. Turn over to Luke 21. Let's look at this. Because I think this is where a lot of Christians are today. I know this is talking about the last days, the context of the disciples talking to Jesus about when certain things are going to happen in the last days and so forth. And in Luke chapter 21, let's jump in though at verse 10 for the sake of time. Jesus says, nation will rise against nation, Luke 21:10, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these, see, some people forget that that's in verse 12, there's before. People start looking for the kingdoms, and they start looking for the great earthquakes, they start looking for the famines and the pestilence and fearful sights and great signs in the heavens, and they're trying to say, well, we haven't seen that yet. That's right, because we're still before. Everyone say before. We're before this. That we're before verse 11. Verse 11 is still coming. And it's on its way. It's very close. But verse 12 says, and before all these, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Underline the word testimony, because that's the purpose. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Now, I don't know the full significance of that. There's all different kinds of commentaries that most of them don't agree with each other because of all the things that they were martyred for. And yet it says, but, look at verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. What do you think that means? See, sad thing is some of them lost their whole head. Some of them, they lost their heads. They were beheaded because of their stand for Jesus. But he's saying, I think as a statement, I don't know if it's one of those kind of phrases that he was trying to get across to them, because we also know that God knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows you so well. He's referring back to a place where Jesus is saying to those disciples, I don't care what goes on, you need to know that I know everything there is about you. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to betray you. Friends, relatives, family members. Even a father, maybe even a brother. Some of them are going to want you to be put to death. They're going to hate you for my name's sake. Some of us have experienced that kind of rejection from family and friends because we took a stand for Jesus. And because we've taken that stand and we saw that rejection, we were close friends with them. We were family. They knew us. We knew them. And we loved those relationships. We loved those people. And yet they hate us now because of the position we've taken. Do we hate them back? That's the challenge. That's where we have to say we're bigger than what the world is like. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take on that attitude, that characteristic of Christ. The love one another. There's dozens of them. Love one another. How many of those times does he tell us to love one another? Especially, you know, it's easy to love people to love you back, the Bible says. It's loving those people that don't love you very much. That's always the challenge. And love means you're going to go a little extra mile. You're going to do something above and beyond. Are we prepared for the kind of persecution that Jesus told his disciples that was coming? You know, we're starting to see that kind of persecution across the world more so than ever. And there's a lot of, you know, some call them prophets of doom, but there's a lot of people saying, you know what, it's getting that way in this country, that more and more it's becoming more of a hostile environment for Christians. Unless you compromise and become a wishy-washy Christian, well, you know, Christ would do this. Christ loves everybody. Christ would have you turn the other cheek. Christ would have you do this. It's amazing how they always know those verses. And I always want to remind people, personally, I'm full gospel, not half gospel. I'm not a half and half gospel guy or a 1% gospel guy. I'm the whole milk thing, not no fat, 1%, 2%. I'm the whole carton. Come on. Whole milk of the word is what I go on. I won't go there. So anyways, John 15:20 says, remember the words I spoke to you. Remember, this is during that last Passover, Jesus is saying this to them. He says, remember what I've said to you. He's reminding them of all the things that he taught during those 3 years. No servant is greater than his master. He says, If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching. Now, he deals with the persecution first, and a lot of times that's where people end hearing. But listen to the rest of that verse. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. That should have been an encouragement to those disciples. That's what they should have grabbed onto. That's the promise or the truth that they said, you know what, there's going to be persecution, but you know what, for those people out there that believed in what Jesus taught and held on to what Jesus taught and believed what Jesus taught, when we start teaching the same thing, they're going to believe us too and follow us like they were following Jesus. Instant church. He was setting up the church. And yet, they were afraid of persecution. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. This could be Jesus talking, and I believe this is the Holy Spirit speaking. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But apply this from Jesus to those disciples as if Paul is speaking to Timothy and Jesus is speaking to us as the church today. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. You can go back and read in the book of Acts how that happened. He said, what persecutions, listen to what he said, I endured. But this is the phrase you need to underline in your Bible because this is where the promise lies. Verse 11, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now let me ask you something. Do you know how many preachers are going around saying that God's the one that does stuff to people? Come on, somebody say amen to that one. You all have heard it. I get so fed up with that. Those are fighting words for me. Because God's not my problem. Some of the preachers are my problem, but the God's not my problem. I always say to them, if that's true, if God's the one who gave Paul his thorn in the flesh, his dreaded eye disease, or whatever cock and bull story you want to believe in now, huh? It says it was a messenger of who? And then you go and read some guy, a guy that I was reading and listening, and then has the audacity, well, you know, Satan was one of God's messengers. God uses Satan to implement his will. Really? And where do you get that from? Well, they'll pull some little obscure phrase out of the book of Job or some little obscure phrase here or there and try to make it sound, knit it all together to make it sound like God's behind everything. Because, well, you know, God's in control of everything. So if God's in control of everything, I mean, he controls the devil too. And if it controls the devil, that means he's controlling that sickness that's trying to kill you. Well, wait a minute. If he's controlling the devil, and he's controlling the sickness, and yet he tells me to resist the devil and believe in the healing, God's got a real problem. He's a little schizophrenic today. He's a little bipolar. One day he's all excited about us, and the next day he's going to kick us around. Which one is it? God is not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And yet you go to a lot of churches and a lot of preachers and you listen to what they're saying. You read some of their books. Gets me going. As you've heard me say before, if you've been around for a while, some of that doctrine is what killed my father. They let him die because no one came to pray the prayer of faith over him. They believed that God is the one that gave him the cancer that killed him. God was teaching us all something. He taught me something, all right. Taught me to reject God and walk away and become a heathen for 10 years. Become an agnostic. What a waste of 10 years of my life. Actually, 15, because that was 10 years old. But by the time when I turned 15 years old, I can remember it so clear. And I said, absolutely, I will not serve this God. If this is God, I will not serve him. And I made a conscious choice. Oh, you're too young. No, I studied a lot of things when I was 14 and 15 years old. As I've said before, I had a humanities teacher. I think I can see his face. He was very concerned for me. Because in the big test or the what do you call it? The article that I had to write, the big help me. Essay, thank you. For my final grade. I wrote whatever every major religion believed about death and dying and the hereafter. I thought I was obsessed with death. I said, no, I'm obsessed with the hereafter. I want to know where my dad is. I want to know what's going on. I want to know what we're really looking for. I mean, I'm at 14 and 15 years old, and I'm studying the seven steps to nirvana. People look at me like, you're doing what? I'm reading the great books. Some of you don't even know what the great books are. I'm reading all this junk, getting my head full of all kinds of goofy things. No wonder I ended up becoming an agnostic. Because an agnostic, as Rick Renner just means, you're dumb. Gnostic means you know, and you put an A in front of it, means no, so you don't know. It means but you're just stupid. And I read all that stuff, and I became stupid. I became dumb. I became an idiot. And I go, well, what's hereafter? I don't know. Why? Because I can't be convinced. I read all these books. I looked at existentialism. I looked at Hinduism. I looked at Buddhism. I looked at everything. And nobody could agree on anything. And I don't know. Nobody. Who can convince me? Nobody. Well, you know, God loves you. He's in control. That's a pat answer that doesn't lead anywhere. I'm preaching better than some of you are responding. All right, I'll get back to teaching then. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. This could just as easily be Jesus talking to us today. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. But then all of a sudden he starts getting into this, my long suffering. I always find it interesting when I've taught on this before that he gets to love in the midst of between long suffering and perseverance and persecutions and afflictions. Why is love stuck in the middle of that? You ever thought about that? I would think that if love is the greatest thing, according to 1 Corinthians 13, love would be at the beginning. But I think it's very intentional, because I believe the Holy Spirit inspired these things, very specifically. And I believe love is what we need to hold on to. We're in the midst of persecution. Without love, we're not going to be able to have long suffering. Without love, I don't know if we're going to be able to persevere and get through some of the difficult things that will face us in life. First of all, my love for God, the great commandment, to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul, and love my neighbor as myself. Without that, I don't know if I can get through the long suffering, the perseverance, the persecution, the afflictions. When you go back and read the book of Acts where he went from those towns, Acts 13, 14, 15, you go through, he went through them, was persecuted, all things, and then he goes right back through them again. But I love this, but what persecutions I endured. Why? Because the Lord delivered me out of them all. I don't care what you're going through today, you know what your confession needs to be? I've got long suffering. Because of the love of God in me, I can persevere. Because of the love of God in me, I will not be faithless or doubt or get caught up in unbelief or hardness of heart. I will allow the truth of God's word, the doctrine and the manner of life, the purpose, the faith, to hold me solid and steady through all these things. And I believe that out of them all, the Lord will deliver me. Yes, he says in verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't know why, but when you get someone to sign up for Christianity, that should be the fine print. Oh, by the way, when you become a Christian, did you read the fine print? Persecution's coming with it. That should be at the top, big bold letters. Be prepared. Are you ready for your relatives to think you've gone crazy? Are you ready for friends to reject you? Huh? See, we just want to quick pray with someone, not give them any insight as to what's really going to be the backlash. And yet that's exactly what Jesus is telling us over and over and over. You guys, are you ready for this? Because if you're not, the doubt and the unbelief and the hardness of heart are going to do everything they can to get you to draw back. And I believe today we are living in days where more than ever, as believers, we have to take a stand and lean forward into what we believe. Because if we don't, the pressures of this current world will push us backwards. And we will be losing ground. If you're not moving forward, you are backsliding. That went over real well. Okay, back to John 20, we'll close. Say, I'm moving forward. Amen. So here's the purpose of believing the Word of God. John 20, verse 30. King James. We're just making full circle here. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, notice this line here, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There's about 10 sermons right here in these two verses. Message puts it this way, starting back in verse 27. Then he focused his attention on Thomas. Take your finger and examine my hands. Underline the word examine in that if you're looking at the message. Examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it into my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. Thomas said, my master, my God. Jesus said, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better, blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in the act of believing, now notice that, what the message puts it as, in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. Oh, I like that translation. The way he reveals it to us. Have the life that he revealed to us. These things are written down so that we will believe. And in believing, we will have the act of believing. Believing has action. Do you know doubt usually has inaction? When you hesitate and you doubt, usually you kind of freeze up. Isn't that true? You kind of just stop for a second. Well, which way should I go? I was driving home last night, and we're tired, and this guy driving down St. Paul Avenue or someplace. We were coming home and late, was tired, and this guy's driving, and he just stops in the middle of the road. Like, hello? You know, I'm one of those guys, I'm kind of quick to, my hand finds that horn. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Aren't you glad? It's not automatically just attached to it. Ha ha! You know, I'm like this, and I always hesitate for just a second, because I know that if I go too fast, my side street side, never mind. I'll hear about it. Don't do that. I'm just gonna get out of my way. I'm tired. I'll go home. Blocking the road. What's the matter with you? And so then he kind of just, I don't know if he's looking for a new address. And so then he kind of pulls in like this. I still can't get around you. Your butt's hanging out here, buddy. What's wrong with you? These people, I mean, you just want to learn how to drive, will you? People are out there. They're in the way. They get you all worked up. Ah. These are written down. These are written down. All of these things are written down. Jesus providing God-revealing signs. There's so many more. There's so many things that hadn't been written down. Just the things that I can't even imagine, things that hadn't been written down. And yet we just get a few things written down And he believes that those things that were written down were so significant that those would help us believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And in that act of believing in those things that were written down, not even considering all the things that he did that we haven't seen yet, that didn't get written down, all these God-revealing signs, all these signs and wonders, real eternal life will come to those who God personally reveals it to us. Oh, he's revealing it to us. He says, examine my hands. I say, examine his word. If we do, we'll cry out, my master, my God. And I believe Jesus is revealing far more, so many more God-revealing signs in these last days. You know, in John 21, 25, it says this, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Can you imagine the size of that eternal library? Woo-hoo. Let me get off for one more minute before I close. I believe we're coming into a day and age in which there's going to be what the Bible talks about, lying signs and wonders. You can see, he talked about that in Matthew, about the last days. He talks about that in Thessalonians. There's a number of references that there will, one of the things that's dangerous in the last days is lying signs and wonders. Signs or wonders, depending on how it's translated. But they're deceptive. And the thing is, we live in a culture and a society technologically today that people are so quick to believe whatever they see on the news, so quick to believe what they read on the internet. And every now and then you see something, you go, well, that can't be real. And then you realize, well, that is real. Another thing is like, that's real. And then you find out, no, that was just computer graphics. They've gotten so good with the graphics now. Where does this, what's the real and what's not? Isn't it amazing you can watch some science sci-fi movie and you think that that person is actually standing out there in the middle of on a space station and all they're doing is standing in a big warehouse with a green screen behind them. Don't tell me that people aren't out there doing things that aren't fake right now. I know some of you probably heard about the Christians that were martyred in Libya. Remember they had those guys, those terrorists, walk them all out. And there's one of the first things that says, why are all those guys so tall? It's like they're giants. Did you ever notice that? Finally, some of the people just said, well, I think that that's all computer-generated graphics behind them, because the Christians were all about 4 feet 5 inches tall, and the terrorists were all about 6'7". Giants. They think it was done inside with a green screen, and all this other stuff was put in there. They didn't want us to know where that actually happened. Now, I don't know if that's true, but isn't that funny that you've got people now, terrorists, who are proposing possibly using technology, lying signs and wonders, to do what? Put fear into people. To manipulate people. To say their God is stronger than our God. To say you better convert to their God or we'll kill you. Are you ready to die for Jesus? Then let's live for him today. I'll read John 20, verse 31 again, one last time. So you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the purpose. That's why these signs and wonders. That's why these things are happening. These are examples. And in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. Father, there's so much more we could get into this morning. As we prayed earlier, I ask you to personally reveal it. Reveal your truth. Reveal your will. Reveal your word to the people that hear this message. I pray, Father God, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That they would truly know the hope of their calling. Father, I ask that you would give each and every one of us an opportunity in the days ahead to act on our believing. We say that faith has corresponding action. As we've seen here, these words, these scriptures, these truths were written down that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in believing, we might act upon it. We might go and be doers of what we say we believe. Father, help us if we say we believe it, but then we're not willing to act upon it. Help us break through the doubt and the unbelief. Help us deal with any hardness of our heart. Help us expose any deceitfulness of sin that has caused our hearts to harden. Help us see those areas where we do need to persevere in the midst of persecution. Help us walk in love in situations where it just doesn't come across very lovely. Father, we ask that by the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to equip us, to keep us, because as your word says, out of all these things you will deliver us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. In every situation like that, you always give us a positive promise. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said,